When we say that we are to live like Christ, what does Jesus himself tell us about that? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. And my two conversation partners are also from the School of Theology, Paul Dibdall and Dave Thomas. We're continuing our discussions of the teachings of Jesus, and today the one that we are focusing on is living like Christ. So what do we do in the teachings of Jesus that tell us we should live like him? And maybe I should just toss this in and you can neglect this if you want.
Well, I find it interesting that as Christians we are asked to be like Christ, and it's an interesting question as to why.
Why not be like Jesus? Is there a difference?
Well, no. I'm saying, why can't we be like some other noble human? Why should we be like Christ? And I think the answer to that is that he is God on earth, and therefore provides the quintessential example of how we should be, to say nothing of providing the power to be that way.
Yeah. So, but there's something that I've always been a little bit concerned about. There are certain things, because Jesus was perfect, he never had to struggle with what haunts each of us, the sense of failure, the sense of regret. See, when I fall short of the example of Jesus, a sense of regret is there. Jesus never had to do that. So he tucks in other people in Scripture, like David, like Peter.
To help us.
To help us, so that we can say, you know, that's what it's like when you're a sinner. Now, Jesus is a marvelous ideal, but there are certain aspects that fall short from that example. We need someone who really does slip and fall. And when you take, if you ask a group of saints, which is their favorite Bible characters, Peter and David almost always float to the top.
Mine would be Daniel and John.
Daniel and John.
Nothing was ever written against them for their whole lives. They lived righteously. But anyway, that's not our question.
Well, what does Jesus teach us about how to be like him?
Well, I don't think you can escape this question without bringing in the question of love.
Okay. And love means? We talked about that earlier, a principle of love, a chosen thing, not a warm, fuzzy feeling.
But how many times are we admonished to love one another? How many times are we not told that when believers love each other, the example is very winsome?
Mm-hmm.
Christians believe that God is himself love. That's one of his essential, what do we call them? Attributes. It's one of his attributes.
Can we say that Jesus teaches us how to love the unlovable? Because that's part of the problem when we say love. You know, Philadelphia, that has the combined word of, you know, that's the warm thing, something that's lovable. That's not hard for me to do. Mm-hmm. But what do you do with someone who's prickly? How does one love a prickly person?
And it's a great challenge, you know, to read that text that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly.
Yep.
See, I mean, if I had to give my life, and that passage reflects on that, you know, that sometimes you'll give your life for a worthy person, or, you know, and it's noble, but how many of us would act in a loving way to an alcoholic who's in the street or something? I mean,
and there's a threefold emphasis there in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies. And what's the third one?
I don't remember.
Aliens?
There are three. But the clear picture is while we are running away from God, he died for us and paid for us.
I would think too, and a lot of times when we talk about, you know, being like Jesus, we focus on the last 3.5 years or so of his life. And I guess I would just like to put a word in for those silent years.
That's interesting.
That there's a lesson to be learned there too. And it seems to me like we live...
And what is that lesson?
Well, probably many lessons, but one of them is we live in the era of kind of the big deal, where what we want is, I suppose it's always been this way, we want the recognition, we want to
the fame and
to
fortune.
Give the sermons and publish the books and articles and all of that. And I think that, I mean, it was at the beginning of his public ministry, before we have a record of Jesus performing great miracles or preaching great sermons, it was at the beginning that the Father spoke to him and said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And I think there are a lot of people that have lived relatively quiet lives. The world does not know their name, but they are great, great heroes and dearly beloved of the Father, and in a sense have indeed lived following the example of Jesus. So.
You strike a thought in my mind here. As I read just the other day in a student's report, a reminder of something that when we talk about people of great faith, we tend to talk about those who've endured great difficulty. But this guy turned it around and said, well, what about those who exhibit great faith in the midst of great prosperity and ease? You know, that faith has to be manifest in both sides of that. And so I think to be like Christ would see it be a consistency of that. But love is a challenging thing because you do end up asking the very hard questions about loving the unlovely. And Jesus did, and he leaves a mandate for us to do the same thing.
Yeah.
And you won't do it on your own. Unless you have experienced the love and forgiveness of God, it's unlikely that you will act in a loving way to you will love people who are.
By the way, that other word, I found that while you were talking.
Yeah, the third one.
The weak, while we were yet weak.
While we were sinners,
while we were yet enemies.
Yeah.
No, Christ died for us.
Okay,
Romans
5.
Yeah.
I was just going to mention the tough love side, too, that
we see in
Jesus. He was not afraid to speak truth to power, to use probably an overused phrase nowadays. But
no, I haven't heard it in a long time, Paul.
He called sin by its right name and did not cower, in the midst of someone who had a position of power. He spoke the truth. Yeah.
And actually, the most remarkable story that comes to my mind when you mention that is the cleansing of the temple. You know, especially that last occasion when he cleansed the temple. That was pretty.
But you know, the amazing thing about that story, and this is, I think it's in Matthew, when Jesus cleansed the temple, and I love this line. There are some people at our house who don't like it. He attacked the furniture, not the people.
But I also think that he had to have been angry because when you read between the lines, people fled.
The interesting thing about it was that the evil people fled and the children came running.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and I have been absolutely intrigued with that because if I could be angry that way, I would give anything.
Jesus was intimidating, though, because there are occasions where his disciples, Jesus says something, his own disciples don't understand it, but they're afraid to ask him any more questions.
Yeah.
I mean, there's
a certain demeanor about it.
There is a certain respect.
And when Jesus said he was going to suffer and die, Peter said, no, not you. See? And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, which is a fairly pointed statement.
But also, I think he must have exuded a certain amount of assertiveness, and people are very cognizant of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there, when you talk about how Jesus taught this, I think of the time when Peter experienced that wonderful miracle of the fish, and he said, depart from me.
For I'm a
sinful man. You know, Jesus hadn't done anything, but he showed something just amazing, and Peter was thoroughly touched. Now, I don't think that that's always the case. I think there are some times when we can demand a blessing. I think the story of Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me.
But that's a request, an entreaty.
From within a hammerlock.
Oh, that's okay, but it's not, when you talk about demand, it sounds like almost a selfish, almost arrogant thing to me.
Yeah.
But
there's an urgency to that, which, again, is part of the biblical story.
Yeah. So. And Alden, I think in answer to your original question, how should live like Christ, we have to go back to the parable of the sheep and the goats. That is a remarkable, in fact, I remember quite a few sermons in my life, but one of them I remember extremely well was one preached by a man who ran the Christian Aid Center here in town years ago. He preached on a Thanksgiving, prior to Thanksgiving, in one of the churches in town on this thing here. And he actually dismissed doctrine. He said, that as Christians we ought to dismiss that. I don't agree with him. But he boiled this down to a single criteria. Have you cared for those in need?
Mm-hmm.
That's the deciding factor.
Yeah.
Wow. That was a very pointed sermon.
Yeah. Well, there's another interesting passage which we ought to look at in Luke 10, where you have the parable of the Good Samaritan.
It's probably the best-known parable, isn't it?
Maybe. But the teaching of it is amazing. Jesus says, a lawyer comes up to him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So to him, "What's written in the law?" So you read there. We talked about this. "But wanting to justify himself, he asked, 'Who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell in the hands of robbers. See? And his own people did not respond. It was the Good Samaritan.
Someone who was, there was some distance and hatred, religious hatred, and then some ethnic kind of hatred as well between those two groups.
Oh, yeah.
And yet he helped the man.
You know, another story I would want to throw in here is the parable of the prodigal son or the wayward son. I know that the object of that, I mean, the focal point of that story when Jesus told it was the elder brother. But I like to think of the father in that story. Is his willingness to, with open arms and without any real conditions, accept back a repentant son. That's quite a picture there.
One last question I think we have to deal with. How do you love your enemies, especially in contrast with the Old Testament, where you hate your enemies?
Yeah. In that passage, I think Jesus gives us at least part of the answer, and that is to pray for them. I don't think we can grit our teeth and love our enemies, but I think as we pray for them and about them, that love is something that God can give to us as a gift. And we've already talked several times about love not being just a warm feeling, but a decision to live in a certain way towards someone. I think God can enable us to do that as we ask him for it.
Living like Christ is a wonderful ideal, and by God's grace, we can always look to that ideal. We will perhaps not always come closely to it, but we can I think of a poem, for example, by Carl Schurz. He says, "Ideals are like stars. You cannot grasp them with your hands, but like the seafaring man on the desert of the waters, you can choose them as your guide, and following them, reach your goals." We can never fully grasp the ideal, but we can follow it. I use that with students, and I've had some students get angry because they don't want to give up their ideals. But we always have to see the ideals far beyond us. The example of Jesus as the perfect man is a very important one. And the passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, where it says, "The Father is kind to the unthankful and evil." So while you do have those nasty passages in the Old Testament,
and he makes the rain shine or fall on the just and on the unjust.
That's right. Now, next week, we are going to talk about a fascinating topic, the church. My conversation partners will again be Dave Thomas and Paul Dibdahl. I want to thank our program engineer, David Olson, and each one of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.